In 2017, I've been preaching occasionally on the topic of generosity, God's generosity to us, and in turn, our generosity that we offer. You see, in the sermon title, it says generosity in our whole selves, and really the focus that I had in my mind as I prepared for this is generosity and our bodies, our physical bodies, and that's what I'll be referencing during this time. It is the case that then we're also going to be, after the sermon, we're going to be looking at, as I indicated, ways that we might volunteer and suggest other people that can fill different ministries within the church. And I think I want to say this, that in the same way that I don't think that sermons about money should automatically pivot to give more, I don't think sermons about talents or gifts should just pivot to an automatic volunteer more. You ought to be doing more than what you're doing. But I do believe that if we'll follow through the progression of Paul's thinking in this morning's text in Romans 12, if we follow the progression of his thinking and then look at his specific instructions, and if I think if we'll put this into practice, we will come out at a faithful and maybe a surprising place. Shall we pray? So again, Lord God, we ask for guidance in how we arrange the days and the hours and the minutes that are allotted to us. Might we in all things be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start where this text starts, and that is with God. Worship God. True and proper worship. And Paul indicates that what we do with our bodies, how we are generous with our gifts and with our talents, with ourselves, that is worship. Matt had a great way of using props to do something. I suppose that if I were going to use myself as a prop, I would go over to the worship table and I would kneel down and I would say, here, this aspect of me, that is, this physical aspect of me, my body, I give to God. Do you hear that in the text? Isn't that what it says? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Then verse 2 adds, do not conform to the pattern of this world, and I'll return to that in just a moment, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So here's this piece of paper. It says, honored offering my gifts, and there's a place to put your name. My counsel to you would be, don't fill this out. If you have not actually spent some time in worshipful prayer and contemplation, if one has not pondered God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, if you don't know what that is, then the odds are fairly low that you will align your will with that of God. If we don't have a transformed mind, there is a danger that this sheet would just be about personal preferences and something that looks like fun and whatever catches our fancy. If, in fact, the process that we enter into is something deeper, if this isn't just about us gathering and running an organization, if it is, in fact, about pondering deeply, what is, in fact, God's will? What is on God's heart? And how might I be guided into how insignificant little me might play a part in that will coming about? If that kind of mind transformation beyond impulse doesn't happen, then I would suggest that this is not holy worship. Then after we prepare ourselves, we are to prepare ourselves, we are told to offer ourselves. And I take that to mean our bodies. So, I started thinking about bodies. They are amazing. My fingers, vocal cords, brain, muscles, eyes, and on and on and on. The psalmist says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The verbs are almost infinite of what we can do with our bodies. We can think, speak, encourage, draw, lift, hammer, cook, hug, play, and so forth. Now, I didn't want to put anyone here on the spot. I thought that would be awkward, so I decided to volunteer myself and to think about my body, which in itself may have some of you feeling a little bit awkward, like, where is this going? But the fact of the matter is, I'm fairly average, am I not? When I look at myself, I think nothing to write home about in terms of extraordinary strength or size or good looks. I'm pretty run-of-the-mill. And the reality is, so are most of you. So here you have this run-of-the-mill body, but now I want to read to you Psalm 139, and because I'm featuring myself, I'm going to put the emphasis on the first person, Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And of course, I could say this, you, each of you, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one came to be. And then the psalm pivots from one to what is vast. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Well, there's two things here. On the one hand, that which is large beyond our imagination are God's precious thoughts. But what the psalmist says is that God's precious thoughts are specific to each of us. God's imagination for this earth has a particular place, a particular role for the way that each of you was fearfully and wonderfully made. And for this, I need you. It is as if the psalmist says, you, O God, have already imagined and ordained my days and my role and how I, your creature, will participate in your wonderful works, that which we pray about, thy will being done on earth. Whether you can run fast or slow, you're good looking or not, you're strong or weak, your days were ordained to fit within the overall imagination of God. And that is the bottom line of the part of the prayer we pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come on earth. And I would repeat, these bodies of ours are marvelous, and they are marvelous for tools for transmitting God's love. Now, I want us to think about this physically. There are people who weep, and we are to weep with those that weep. And what do we do with these bodies of ours? We can hug people when they need comfort. We hammer nails when shelter is needed. We sew comforters. We speak with our vocal cords words of love and care and encouragement. A pastoral friend of mine, Dennis Kendall, had his father pass away on Thursday. And comfort will come into that household because as we speak, there are being delivered there meals by people who use their bodies to chop up stuff and put it together and place it in the oven and cook and deliver a casserole. And that family knows that they are loved. It was not just that somebody sat and beamed thoughts of love, but they did things physically. We write, we draw, we sing, we drive, we plant, we clean. All of this is to God's glory. And all of these involve the unique way that each of us was formed and knit together and talented and gifted. And it sets the stage then for the question, well, what am I to do? How do I move then to decisions about what to do? Paul pivots at this point to an instruction. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. He had already cautioned us to not conform to the patterns of this world. So when you think about yourself soberly and not according to the patterns of the world, what might come to mind? Worldly patterns to be avoided would be, don't factor in how it makes you look. That was a frequent sub-theme of Paul. He deplored the way that people were constantly jostling for acclaim and honor and position, and this will make me look good. No, he says, just do things because they are the right things to do, not because of how it makes you look. But there's the flip side of that as well. I'm not sure where this got into our DNA. I'm not sure if it's unique to Mennonites, but I certainly hear it a lot in Mennonite circles, and that is a kind of false modesty. I sometimes wonder if this isn't a pattern of the world and old tapes that we grew up with, and we're chained to them, and they have led us to underestimate ourselves and say, I couldn't do that, I shouldn't do that. Who does he think he is? Who does she think that she is? I'm going to be so modest that I just won't do anything because I'm sure it won't work, and I can't do that. That's a pattern of the world as well. Either look at me or the opposite, which is the constant false modesty. I suppose we all get stamped with others' judgments from tiny on. There are messages in our heads that say, you know, you're really not much of anything. Maybe everyone else is fearfully and wonderfully made, but you don't have much to offer. That's not what our text says, and that's not what we believe. Whatever else judgments might have come to us, these are not what matters. What matters is how God made you and can use you. A final pattern of this world is selfishness. Me first. How does this benefit me? Where does this get me? And I would say, don't be selfish with your gifts and talents. I had to ponder how Paul himself really wasn't very talented, at least the way he describes himself. He said, I'm not eloquent, I'm sort of the least of these, but look, God has called me and I'm going to honor that call. And so I think soberness means that we filter out the distortions of emotions, of culture, and we make sober, prayerful judgments. In this world that is not yet what God would have it be. What can I do? What's God calling me to? Two final notes. I'll be brief, but these are not footnotes. They are both of import. I note in the text the word each of you. And I want to acknowledge that one's generosity in sharing of talents or gifts is not limited to being a part of a formal church body like a committee. That is, just because you're not listed on any of the organizational charts, just because you don't show up on this particular chart of the Mennonite Church of Normal, does not mean that you are not doing what you are called to do. I further want to acknowledge that so much of the ministry that happens among people in this congregation is relatively unknown. I'm surprised by it constantly in a good way to discover what people are doing, even though it isn't known to all. Many of us are working within God's will and call in many ways. But if not, the text says each. There are no exceptions. I don't think there are exceptions so that one can say, I'm living life primarily for myself, and this business of serving God is really for others to do for whatever reason. I would simply say something is missing in the grand scheme and equation of how God put this world together. If you have ears to hear, then hear. And I will leave it at that. This text says each. A second note is all contributions that we make are intended to be partial. That means a part of the body. On the one hand, that means that we can free ourselves of thinking that it is up to us to necessarily measure a vast impact that we have, and we can be content if it is only partial. But if, in fact, it is, if partial means a part of a body, then I'm sorry, but when body parts go missing, then it is huge. It's amazing the malfunction that happens in our physical bodies. If there's only just one thing that gets a little bit out of whack, some particular chemical isn't present in the way that it should be, or somebody has a sore ankle, they start to walk in a certain way, it affects their hip, and because of that, there's pain, and it just transmits, and everything goes awry. Did you ever stop to think that if you are missing doing your part in this body, that it is affecting all of us and all of our work? Each of us is a part of a body. Whether an honored and visible part or a less honored and less visible part, it doesn't matter. Each of us is a part of the body. And if the nature of a particular body is that it is only partial, then there are problems. I had to stop and think of how some amazing and even spectacular ministries wouldn't happen if someone didn't say, I'll drive, or I'll cook, or I'll babysit. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and though these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So this is one moment in a focused way in our congregational life, which is a holy moment in which we are called to be generous with our whole selves, to perhaps be a part of the call that others may hear by affirming the gifts of others, and to offer our own gifts. It is not the entire story. It is not all that is involved in our ministry and in our faithfulness. But in our church life together, it is important. And I would hope that we take this prayerfully and seriously and also joyfully. Amen.